building a good character is not just something for Christians. Whether a person is saved or not, they need to have a good character. So all of the things that we've been going over, I think this is our fourth lesson on this. Everything we've been going over is true of anybody. They need character. But as Christians, we especially ought to be demonstrating these matters of a good character. And so the first thing today is going to be kindness. But let's ask the Lord's direction and blessing on this, if we could. Nick, will you pray and ask God to bless the lesson?
Father, I thank you very much that we're here. I thank you for the great gifts that you give us. And I thank you for Pastor Hain as one of those gifts. And I pray that you would bless the service and bring great teaching and joy. And in thy name I pray, amen.
Amen. Now, Nick prayed something there that's very, very doctrinal. Much of the teaching in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, there are gifts that are given to the church, and the gifts in Ephesians 4 is actually men, okay, pastors, evangelists, okay, and so he prayed, you know, for the gift. We don't often think of the pastors as a gift, but I want you to know, even though I don't have a bow on, I am a gift. Wake up, Tim. You missed that. That went right over your head. All right. Colossians chapter 3, if you would, please. We're going to look at the matter of kindness. And I need to get focused here and get into the lesson proper. Kindness. A friendly, good-natured, harmonious attitude toward others. Okay? Kindness is shown many times in things that we do, actions that we do. For example, you're standing in a, you know, two or three people or however many, and one of them drops a paper. Okay? It's kindness when a person bends down and picks it up for the individual, especially if that individual that dropped it is a lady. Okay? That's a kindness. Opening the door. You're coming into the church and there's somebody else coming in at the same time, and so you open the door and step aside so that person can go in. That's kindness. There's many ways that we can demonstrate kindness. It's a heart's attitude of goodwill. You see, if the heart isn't in doing such actions of kindness, if the heart's not in it, the mind won't connect either. And a person won't even think to do these sort of things. But when the heart is a heart of goodwill toward other people, and this trait, by God's grace, can even be shown to our enemies. People who just, at work, people who just rub you the wrong way. Okay? It doesn't matter what you do. You know, you could be the kindest person in the world, but they're going to rub you the wrong way. And we should not, as Christians, think, okay, that's where you want to be, fine. Have it, you know, go on your happy, merry way. I don't have to interact with you. That's the old nature that thinks that way. Yes. But the new nature, by the grace of God, we need to show kindness even to our enemies. Now listen, that's not easy. I'm not saying it's easy. But if all we do is what's easy for us, we're going to be limited. And we're not going to know what it means to grow as a Christian. Because we will be limiting ourselves to only what's easy for us to do. So Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12 says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God." So Paul the apostle acknowledges to these Christians in the city of Colossae that These were things that had to be put on. They aren't just normally, naturally there. Now, I realize that there are some people that it just seems their very nature and disposition is to be kind. But in general, that's not true, okay? And so Paul says here, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, because we are believers in Jesus Christ, because we are what he defines here as the elect of God, we need to make sure these things are in our life. Holy and beloved, he says, bowels of mercy. Now, in the old days, they considered, we speak of the heart, and I feel it in my heart. Well, they said, we feel it in our bowels. Now, that seems strange to us, okay? But what it was a point of affection, and how they would respond, and how they would physically identify these good things that he's speaking of there. Holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness. There's what we're focusing on, kindness. And he says, humbleness of mind. We're not going to want to be kind to somebody, especially people that we would consider as our enemies, okay? Or even, you know, we may not define that neighbor as an enemy, but you know, he sure is a buzzard that we can get along without, okay? And so, kindness and humbleness of mind. Humbleness of mind. If we'll be thinking, okay, in a humble way, that neighbor that can just, I mean, he doesn't have the, all he has to do is open the door and our bowels, okay, of mercy churn. And because, why? Past involvements with the guy. But no, you see, if we'll have humbleness of mind and not think ourselves be so much better than he is,
right,
why can't that jerk act like we do?
Right.
I mean, just normal. No, it's not normal for him. And it needs to be normal for us to have kindness, humbleness of mind, and meekness. Now, the teaching of pastor about meekness is so good because he says meekness, and you've heard it put this way already, meekness does not mean weakness, okay? It's a strength, but it's a strength under control. And so when that person who just naturally irritates us, you know, you open the door, he does too, and you say, good morning, what's good about it, okay? You've heard that already from people. Meekness doesn't have to defend itself. You don't have to go into explaining and trying to show this guy how wise we are. No, we just let it alone. And long-suffering, okay? And I'm going to talk about long-suffering and what long-suffering is as compared to just patience, okay? Patience and long-suffering are two sides of the same kind of coin. And so he goes on in verse 13, says, forbearing one another. Sometimes we have to forbear. Now, I'm going to leave the enemy. I'm going to leave the guy next door, okay, that churns your stomach when you see him and he reacts. Forbearing one another, each other as Christians. And listen, this is our church family. This is where we generally at least have 90% of our interaction with other people and other Christians. And he says, we're to be forbearing one another and forgiving one another. Paul gets down where the rubber meets the road. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye.
Amen.
You see, kindness would have us react in a right way. You know, our actions and our reactions are not always the same.
Uh-huh. Right.
You see, an action is something that you're going to do, and you can think about the action you're going to take. And you can determine, you know, door opens and in walks that person that, you know, causes your bowels to churn, okay? Now, you can determine how you're going to act, okay? But a reaction is just something that instinctively happens, okay? And so I'm going around there, and that's this person. There's nobody I have in mind, okay? This person comes around, and you almost bump into each other. Now is when you have a reaction. And that shows where we really are, because we can determine good actions, and we ought to determine good actions. But we ought also have instinctively good reactions. Well, how do we get them? Well, that goes back here to the humbleness of mind and putting on, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, kindness and humbleness. We're putting these things into our life. We're purposely determining these things. And so now in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, a familiar passage. We're going to start before verse 32. We're going to go to verse 30. Where he says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption." So this is not just a matter between us and another individual. This is a matter that involves the Holy Spirit. And when we don't react the way we ought to, or don't act the way we ought to, it grieves the Holy Spirit. It saddens God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Verse 31 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath," now he's talking to Christians. Right. He says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking." These are all things that the people in the church at Ephesus, that's the name of the town, the church at Ephesus, these are all things that Paul observed. He was very insightful, wasn't he? I'm sure people didn't come up to him and say, "Hey, I have a trouble with wrath and anger." No, he was just there. You know, some people are like that. They can see things. My wife is insightful and discerning, okay, and observes things. I can go in a group, interact with the group, and go home, and she'll say, "Did you notice such and such?" I didn't notice it, okay? That's one of her abilities. And so Paul apparently had that kind of ability, because he observed that there was bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. Now, did he happen to go back the hall to use the handicap restroom that's in the Sunday school area? Did he happen to go back there and hear two people standing in the one room with the door open, half yelling at each other? He had to hear something, because he knew there was bitterness and wrath and anger. And I don't think it was just that people came to Paul and said, "Oh, Paul, I need you to pray about this." Okay? A lot of times, gossip and saying things we ought not to say, we try to cover it over with, "This is something I need you to pray about." Yeah, it is something that needs prayer. But it would be better to just pray about it than to think you had to tell somebody. But I choose to think Paul observed these things. Maybe somebody who he could respect left him know some things that were going on that he wouldn't have been privy to. Whatever the setting, he tells them, "Look, your bitterness and your wrath and your anger and your clamor and your evil speaking." I mean, these people not only had a short fuse, but they had a long tongue. And so they were evil speaking. And he said, "Put away from you with all malice." And then he says in verse 32, where we were going, "Be ye kind." Remember, that's the character trait we're looking at here, kind. Be ye kind one to another. Tenderhearted. Forgiving one another. Somebody does something they shouldn't have done, does something against you, just forgive them for it. Okay? Don't make a mountain out of a molehill and something. You're going to lose more in your heart and mind and spirit in your about that person than what you would ever gain by forgiving them. Amen. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. I don't care. That guy's just, he's unreasonable. You don't know how many times I've tried to be nice to him. But every time I try to be nice to him, he pulls some stunt that makes me regret that I was nice to him. Well, Jesus could say that about us. He could say, Father, I've forgiven that fella, and he's one of yours. But every time I try to help him to improve and be better, doesn't matter what I do, he just ignores it and makes the dumbest choices. I don't know why in the world she has to act the way she does. But the Father says, she's forgiven. Okay? Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. That's the comparison. It isn't how easy one person does it. It isn't how my wife handles it. It isn't how your brother handles it. It isn't how your husband handles it. It's how Christ handled it. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Kindness, important character trait. And then the next one we're going to look at is loyalty. One of the good things about people is loyalty. You know, to be loyal to someone doesn't mean you have to approve everything that person does. You know how they think about something. You can still be loyal to them. Loyalty is is so lost in our society today. A worker with a boss, okay? A husband and a wife. Oh, it is so sad when you hear some husbands or wives, how they speak about their marriage partner. Okay? we're going to go out for breakfast on Friday morning. You're able to go, well, Saturday morning, because you work Friday, all right? We're going to go Saturday morning for breakfast. Would you like to go along? Oh, I can't go along. My wife would have a hissy fit if I wasn't home in the morning and did what I usually do, okay, go to the dump or whatever. Listen, if that's true, don't put her down.
Right.
Just say, well, thanks, guys. I appreciate it, but that just won't work for me. Maybe another time. Rather than to say, nah, my old lady, she'd be so upset with me, I couldn't, No. But that's how people react. Be loyal. Remain true and faithful. In my illustration, to the marriage commitment. Loyalty avoids backbiting. Loyalty avoids knife throwing, okay? Stabbing somebody in the back. No. The old adage is so beneficial. If you can't say something good about somebody, don't say anything. Well, you don't know what they did to me. What about what you did to so-and-so? See, what goes around comes around. Do you ever hear that saying? What goes around comes around. So you be unloyal to somebody, and then what's going to happen is eventually somebody's going to come along that you thought was a good buddy and somebody you could count on. And then you're talking with so-and-so and find out that the person you thought you could count on was not loyal. Book of Acts, chapter 26. Book of Acts, chapter 26. You see, this is where this is where this matter of Christian living and living in a way that pleases God. Now, he wants us to be faithful to the church. He tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. So it's good that you came this morning. But the essence of your Christian faith and of your experience as a believer is not, the essence of it is not determined by how often you go to church. The essence of it is determined by how you live with what you learn when you go to church. You see? Now, I had to clarify that because making that kind of statement, some people are going to misunderstand that and see it as a put down to go into church. No. The Bible commands, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. We ought to go to church. It's right that we go to church. Why? Just so we can put on a show? No. Because it's being obedient to what God teaches. And because, you know, we go to the copper keg because we want to get something to eat. Okay? We don't go there just because we want to financially help the guy out. If you did, you'd just go in and make a donation. They'd look at you like you had two heads. But no, we need to be loyal. All right, Acts chapter 26 and verse 19. The Apostle Paul says, whereupon, O King Agrippa, Paul was standing before this king who was going to be able to determine his future. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. What he experienced, and you go on and you read that, and there's the details of it. What he experienced, he was loyal to that. I was 15 years of age. It was in a local church that my grandfather took me to, and an invitation, a message was preached that presented Jesus Christ as Savior and me as the sinner, not only me, others as sinner. And I needed salvation. And when the invitation was given, I got up, I went forward, which was a way that I could be put with a man of the church who could show me what it meant to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. It wasn't going forward that saved me. It was not the prayer that I made in the office that he took me into. Okay? It was that action of getting up and going forward was my first step of belief. And then when I heard about a half dozen verses that explained my condition and what Jesus did for me, Then when I put my faith in that, not what he said, but in Jesus, because he's the one who died for me. I put my faith, trust, okay? Faith, for a lot of people, can sort of be, you know, a nebulous sort of understood or not understood thing. But trust, we understand that. We understand what it means to trust. The common illustration is when you came in and you sat down in that pew, you trusted it to hold you up. And so, you know, you didn't stop and examine it. You didn't shake it, okay? You didn't bend down and look underneath to be sure it's screwed to the floor. You just sat in it. Now, if you knew that John Mark was in charge of putting all of these back after the floors were refinished, you might have wanted to examine it. John Mark said, he's a good egg. Some people are just made to pick on. Have you ever noticed that? Are you one of them? I understand. We had a girl in our church years ago. She's grown and adult now. And she was just, I said to her one time, I said, Doris, do you know that you were created to be teased? And Anyway, let's get back to the matter of trust. You depend on something. And that's what I did in that office when that man showed me what it meant to be saved. I, at that point, began to depend on what Jesus did in the cross to pay the price for my sin. At that point, I didn't feel any different. At that point, I didn't understand any different. But I know I got saved because that's what the Bible said would happen when I began to depend on what Jesus did. And then as the Spirit of God who came to live in me, as he began to work, I began to learn more about the Bible and what it meant to be a Christian. Now, it's taken many years. I'm 79 now, and I got saved when I was 15. You do the math, okay? And that was a long time ago. And you say, well, you know, I did that, and I just don't feel any different. You don't have to feel different. What you need to be is obedient. And God did what he said he would do. You say, well, how do you know you're saved? Because I believe the Bible. The Bible said if I did that, he would save me. And I meant it. I realize sometimes people can go through the motions, we say, and afterward, they don't see the evidence of God working in their life, okay? And so then they evaluate themselves and they realize, I didn't really turn my life over. I did what would work, but I didn't do it the way I ought to do it. In other words, that I truly believed. I was still depending on this or that, you know. And no, you just trust God. I'm going to make a statement. It's not going to sound very theological, but I was too dumb to know any different. Okay? I mean, the Bible said do this and God will save you. So I did that. And I thought, wow, look at that. I'm saved. And over a period of time, as the Spirit of God who now lived within me began to work, I began to realize he did it. Okay? What he said he'd do, he did. And now it's working in me. Oh, along the way, I made wrong choices. I did things I shouldn't have done. And I had to come back and ask him to forgive me. I didn't have to come back and get saved again. You only get saved once. When you were born into your parents' family, you began to grow and things were all so wonderful and sweet. And then you did some dumb stuff. And they had to spank you for it. But you didn't have to go back and get born, okay? Mom didn't have to go to the hospital again. You were born once. And that's how the Bible says we are born again, once.
Exactly right.
Okay. But along the way, we can make wrong choices, and then we need to come and we ask God our Father to forgive us. Just in the earthly realm, we do the same thing. I made some dumb choices as a kid. And I had to come. My dad died when I was 13. And when I made some dumb choices as an early teenager, I had to go to my mom. And I had to let her know that I was sorry for that. And I was still her child. Just like you're still God's child. Well, let's call it. Father in heaven, thank you for today. Thank you for your good love and grace. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to understand what it means to have good character as a Christian and how our faith